Father, it's so true. We could sing your praises unending. 10,000 reasons we could just name this year alone of how you've been so good to us. How you have loved us, how you have provided for us, how you have cared for us, how you have guided and directed us, how you have been there for us, how you have kept your promises to be faithful and true for all that we need. Father, thank you for being true to that word. Thank you for never, ever giving up on us. Lord, though sometimes we look over this last year, there are times that we gave up on you or we didn't spend the time with you we wanted to. Lord, we're thankful for a new year, a new opportunity that lies before us, a clean slate. We thank you, Lord, for what you've been through us in the past, but Lord, what you will be with us today and the days to come. Father, I pray as we embark as a church family on this journey, a brand new journey together, many that have never, ever taken this journey, to walk all the way through the Word of God, from cover to cover. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a year we would never forget. Well, this last year as we launched our Vision 2020 officially and really dove deep into that, Lord, as this year our focus would be on your Word. Not that our vision 2020 wasn't, because it was, but Lord, now we dive deep into your word and find this incredible story, the story of God, the story of God's great love and mercy on his people. So I pray, Lord, as we dive in tomorrow, begin reading it together, as we dive into it in life groups beginning next Sunday morning, Lord, you will grow us so deep in you, and you will do an incredible work in the life of this church, because we grow deeper in who you are and what you want to do in our lives. God, speak to us this morning as we take a flyover of the entire Word of God in one sitting together. I pray to be able to share just the things that we need to hear. I have so much to share, and so I pray you'd help me to leave out the things I need to leave out and include those that need to be included. But Lord, we come to bless your holy name as we continue to worship by diving into your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, so glad you're here this morning. If you got a copy of God's Word, would you take and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16 and 17 together. We'll look at two familiar verses together. While you're turning there, let me draw your attention to several things. First of all, in your worship guide, there is a bookmark that you can put in your Bible and a book that you use, and the Bible you're using, whatever the case may be. And we'll give you the daily reading plan. You also can find it on the Bible app under the Read the Bible for Life or the Reading God's Story under the Bible app. You can find it there as well on the app there. We'll have it on our website. We'll have a reminder every day on Facebook to remind you, as well as on Twitter. You can grab those there. I guess Instagram will do that as well. But all that is there in this bookmark. You can hang on to those. We'll produce one every 8 weeks or so. We'll give you a fresh reading plan as we work through together. There's also a card there you can use to invite somebody to be a part of this message series. We begin in earnest next Sunday. Time today is an overview. We'll begin in Genesis next Sunday morning and begin to work our way through the entire Word of God. I think we have one or two Bibles left. If you wanted this actual copy of the Chronological Daily Bible, there are a couple of those copies left. You can grab those. They're $15. Again, that's just what we paid for them. That just recoups our cost. They're out there on the table out there. The one I want to encourage you to get, because almost all of us already have a Bible, and the Bible plan will help you do that. There is this kind of a devotional guide, if you will, and it just kind of takes you week by week. It gives you some extra things along the line, some outlines, some extra helps and thoughts. It kind of lays out the whole Word of God together. So week one, it gives you just a small paragraph to read on day, kind of a week one to begin your week, and then just literally about four sentences. And it gives you the scripture readings that go with that. Just kind of help you kind of work your way through that reading together. That's a $10 book. That'll last you for the whole year. This will be great for have for life group discussion. You can use these as well. The questions that are there, life group leaders will probably be referring to some of those as well. So I encourage you, grab a copy of that on your way out the door. If you don't have it today, grab it, bring it back. And we'll trust that you will do that, because we want you to have this resource, especially since we begin our Bible reading on day one tomorrow. It's a six-day reading plan, so you get the seventh day, the Sabbath day, if you will, either to catch up, right? Or to rest. Or you may want to divide it up differently, read something on the 7th, on the Sunday. That's kind of up to you. We want to provide you that day to kind of catch up as we read through together chronologically. Remember, we're reading through chronologically, not as it appears in your Bible. Now, I'm going to preach through as it appears in your table of contents, if you will, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But as we read it chronologically, you'll notice we're going to read Genesis and pull in some from John, or read in some from Psalms, and then we'll jump after Genesis, we'll jump into the book of Job, because we believe it's one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest. And so we'll jump into that book next and kind of read our way through chronologically what the Word of God has for us. So I'm excited, so excited about where we're headed today. And really, here's the kicker. The question I want to ask us this year is, will we be a fan of Jesus or a follower? Will we be a fan of God's Word, meaning that we like it, we'll cheer for it, but the reality is we're all fans of something, right? Oh, it's bowl season, we're rooting on our favorite teams, we're all fans, but none of us played in a bowl game yesterday, today, or tomorrow. None of us will play any of those games. We're just simply a fan. We're on the sidelines. We're there. Some of us are fair-weathered fans. Some of us are there all the time, whatever the case may be, but we're a fan. The question I'm going to ask you is, are you a fan of God's Word, meaning you cheer it on, you like it, it's a good thing, and you get on it when it's time to do that, when it's a necessity, but are we really following Jesus and a follower of God's Word? Our prayer there this year is that this Word of God, as we read it through together, will glimpse a fresh view of God, a fresh view of God's redemptive story in the Bible. And remember, the Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. It's God's story as He engages you and me in the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. Now, why do we do this series? It's a great question to ask. And here really what it is, and let me offer these four thoughts, and I'm going to mention these several times throughout. Four L words I want you to get out of this series every single week and every day that you read the Word of God. I want you to do four things. Number one, listen to the Word of God. We need to listen to it preached, listen to it taught, listen to it as you read it. We want you to learn more about the Word of God, and as you learn more about the Word of God, you'll learn more about God. We want you to, thirdly, to love the Word more, to love God more, to love more of His Word as you read it and learn more about it together. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, you live it. So we listen, we learn, we love, and we live the Word of God. But again, why this series? It's a very interesting series. The Bible is, every year, I think you may know this already, but the Bible is the bestseller on the New York Times list every single year. It is the best-selling book of all times. The New York Times bestseller list quit putting it there because the Bible was always at the top, right? We know that on a yearly basis, 25 million copies of the Bible are sold in the U.S. every single year. Another 100 million sold globally, and another 400 million are distributed by various Bible societies, missionaries, whatever the case may be, around the world. So close to 600 million Bibles are bought, purchased, or handed out over the years. But yet we find that though Americans in general find and have a very favorable view of the Bible, and if you know that or not, a recent survey just came out not long ago, earlier this year, that almost half the view of Scripture, let me find that really quick here, it says, where is that? This is there, or the view. A positive view. 37% say it's helpful today. A similar number call it life-changing. 35% are true. 36%. Half the people surveyed said 52% of that said the Bible is a good source for morals. Right? So there's generally an over positive view of the Bible. Yet what we find shockingly, or maybe not so shockingly, is that more than half of Americans out of this survey have read little or none of the Bible. Less than a quarter of those who've ever read the Bible have a systematic plan for reading it, and a third of Americans never pick up a copy of God's Word, even though they own multiple copies. Most Americans don't know the firsthand overall story of the Bible, and even those who attend worship, less than half read the Bible daily. Almost 9 out of 10 households in America own a Bible. That's 87%. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, we take that, that's from a grand population, take that down to evangelicals. What does it read for them? Well, 49% say they read a little bit each day, 49%. So just under half read the Bible on a daily basis, or read it at all. Protestants are more likely to read than others. The more often Americans attend church, the more likely they are to read the Bible. 39% of those who attend the worship service at least once a month read a bit, and every day, while only 13% of those who attend services read the Bible every day. So we can find all kinds of research that talk to us about, people think, I like the Bible, it's a great thing, but the reality is, the stark reality is, very few of us read it. Americans in general, we're talking about, but even we narrow that down to the church, it's not even a part of our daily lives. Yet we find throughout history, people saying things about the Bible. Napoleon Bonaparte said, the Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. I wonder if our president said that. Theodore Roosevelt, another president, said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Yet another recent survey of churchgoers said the number one predictor, listen to this, the number one predictor of spiritual maturity, of transformation, of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, of being a disciple, is what? Reading God's Word. Yet in this survey, it said that you ask 100 church members if they read the Bible today, 84 of those will say no. 69% will say once in the last week, just once maybe, and even ask more of those about reading it, has it made a significant difference in your life this week? Only 37 out of 100 said that it made a difference in their life during the week. So we find there is this biblical dearth, if you will. There's this biblical illiteracy that has plagued the church. We don't really know what the Word of God says. We don't know why it says it. We don't know how to apply it to our lives. And so we want to engage in this and find and understand, maybe afresh and anew, or for some of us to continue the journey of how important God's Word is, that we listen to it, that we learn it, that we love it, and that we live it. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces both soul and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Look at it with me, if you will, if you've turned there. Here's what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate. Another word is perfect, mature, equipped for every good work. Our vision frame really helps us think about this series in this way. We want to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. And the way we do that is having the Word of God as a part of our daily lives. It's part of our map, the Connect, Grow, Commit, Go. We want people to grow deeper in their walk with the Lord. And you cannot grow deeper in your walk with the Lord without a walk through the Word of God on a consistent daily basis. It's also part of our motives. We would say two of those motives are important. The biblical truth over my opinion and life transformation over more information. Our marks help us think about the Word of God biblically, living biblically. We can't live biblically if we don't know what the Bible says, right? We don't know how to live. We don't know what it says. We might assume what it says, or we've heard what it might say from somebody else. We don't know it for ourselves. And so if we're going to live that follower of Jesus Christ, we have to live biblically. So how are we going to do that? Well, just briefly, the plan. What is our plan? Well, we're going to give you the reading plan every day. We're calling it a 3D plan, digging deeper daily. 3D reading, right? We want you to dig deep in the Word of God, right? And so you're going to begin to read. Some of you are going to get up with questions. We read through Genesis. I already know they're coming. You're going to ask, where are the dinosaurs? Where are the Nephilim? Where are the... All kind of questions are going to arise. You're going to say, I've just never noticed it before. As you begin to dig deep into the Word of God. And we're only talking about reality, 2 to 3 chapters a day. It's not a ton of reading you have to do, but as you read daily, you'll find as you dig deeper, that reading plan will help you. Again, this reader's guide will help you as well. The Route 66 message series will take us through all the books of the Bible together. We'll give you a weekly scripture background guide. And I guess those are on the table, Josh. I didn't look to see if those are out there. They're out there. Every week, beginning next week, we're going to give you something where you can hang on to these. I've got a notebook that I put mine in. I don't have my outline, but your outline we've hole punched. We're going to start hole punching. You can buy a little 3-ring binder. On the tables out there on your way out the door, there's an extra handout. It gives you some background information about the Bible, how we got the Bible, why we have 66 books, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And every week we'll give you some background information to give you extra helps to think through the book of the Bible that we'll be reading together, we're studying together, all right? And you can hang on to those as we read through the Bible. You can go back and refer to those as you begin to reach each of those books of the Bible. We'll also have those on our website as well. Then life groups. So next week we'll talk about the overall Bible. So in your life group, we're going to talk about what we're talking about today, but go into greater detail. right? And your teacher is going to give you some really cool things that will help you each week to kind of get the whole story of Scripture. And then lastly, on Wednesday nights this past fall, I taught a series called Read the Bible for Life. Everybody that was there, I think, really enjoyed it, got a lot out of it. We've got them online on our website there. You can go back and look at those as you read different sections of Scripture. I taught a message sometimes a week or two weeks in a row on how to read particular passages of Scripture. How do you read the law versus the Psalms versus the Gospels, right? Because we read them differently. We apply them differently. And so you can go back and check those out as we read those. So all tools to help you get the most possible out of reading God's Word so that it can transform your life. Now, what does the Baptist faith and message say about Scripture? As we as Baptists, Southern Baptists believe, here's what it says. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and it is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of the divine revelation. That's what we believe at Southern Baptist about the Word of God. As a believer in Christ, what we believe about God's Word. Now, let's talk about some particulars. Let's break this down for a minute, just quickly, some thoughts that you probably already know. Let me just remind you. First of all, we remind ourselves the Bible is inspired. Through the Holy Spirit, God inspired the writing of Holy Scriptures through people. Literally, the word means breathed out by God. God orchestrated the whole process. He used 40 different human authors. He spoke to them uniquely through each of them in a time spanning over 1,600 years, written on three different continents in three different languages. Today has been translated into 2,200 plus languages. That's even more now. This is an older stat. It's in probably close to 2,500 different languages. In the Word of God, we find there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 1,189 chapters, and 31,697 verses in the Word of God. I love what Josh McDowell says. Listen to this. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years in various places, stretching all the way from Babylon to Rome. The human authors included people from various stations in life: kings, peasants, poets, herdsmen, fishermen, scientists, farmers, priests, pastors, tent makers, and governors. All kinds of people, right? It was written in a wilderness, in a dungeon, inside palaces and prisons, and on lonely islands, and in the middle of military battles. Yet it speaks with agreement and reliability on hundreds of controversial subjects. Yet it tells one story from the beginning to the end, God's salvation of man through Jesus Christ. No one person could ever have possibly conceived of such a work. You compare it to any other scripture, any other religious writings, nothing compares to God's word. In the scope of it, in the authorship of it, and yet in the unity in telling one story. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 remind us and says this: "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Peter tells us it was inspired. Secondly, we see that the Bible is inerrant, meaning there is no error in it whatsoever. We believe the Bible is absolutely true. And this is important, folks. We know this. As Southern Baptists, we live and die on this hill, but our world says there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. We believe the Bible is absolute truth. There is no error, right? We can look at that and see. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord holds true, and everything He does is worthy of our trust." There are no errors. The only errors you can ever find from the text that we are, these ones we have, are grammatical. They're very few in number, and they're only because they were copied by hand. So if there were errors, they were copied. They've not been changed over the thousands of years that we see. Not only that, you compare the Bible to other historical works of literature, and we look at those and see, how many copies do we have? And of those copies, how far away are they from the writing of that original text? Okay? How does that compare? So let me give you some examples. For example, Aristotle We only have 5 manuscripts that still survive from Aristotle. We study those in school. If you hadn't gotten there, you'll study this guy. 5 manuscripts. But now, here's the kicker. They're 1,600 years after Aristotle wrote it. That's how far removed those manuscripts are from when Aristotle originally wrote it. Listen to this. Plato, another guy. 210 manuscripts. Some 1,300 years is the earliest one we have from when he wrote it. Caesar, you know that great writing. 251 manuscripts, 900 years later. Come to Homer. 1,700 plus manuscripts, 400 years after the original was written. Now we come to the Old Testament. Listen to this. We have 12,000 manuscripts, 400 to 1,250 years after it was originally written. In the New Testament, we have 25,000 manuscripts and only 40 to 250 years after it was written. The reliability of the Bible, folks, is absolutely true. You can stake your life on it. It is infallible. It is an errant word of God. Notice this, the next one. It is immovable and it is indestructible. The French philosopher Voltaire said in the 18th century, he said in less than 100 years, in the 18th century he said this, over 200 years ago, that in less than 100 years, the Bible would completely vanish off the face of the earth. Wow, he was just slightly wrong, wasn't it? Governments, people, all kinds of governments and other people have tried to squelch the Bible, tried to destroy the Bible, burn the Bible, get rid of the Bible, and yet it has outlasted time. Why? Because Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is as relevant as the day it was written as it is for us today. No difference. Notice the next one is instructive. 2 Timothy just told us about how it's instructive to us. It tells us about God and his love affair with mankind and how we can know him personally and how to live this Christian life on a daily basis, how to glorify God in all that we do and say. It is lastly inclusive, meaning this, it is complete. It is complete. When you have people come to knock on your door, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, they're going to tell you that the Bible is good and fine, but it's not complete. There's more that God intended for us to have. And yet his word speaks clearly on this. There is no hesitation. If you ever have somebody come to your door and you ever do engage them in a conversation, here's two scriptures you can take them to help them understand that the Bible needs nothing else added to it, right? We have everything that God wants us to be. We don't believe in the Apocrypha. We only believe in this Protestant Bible that we have. We believe in what the Word of God says to be true. Here's what it says, Proverbs 30, verse 5 to 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him plagues, which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in his book. That's what I tell our Mormon friends, folks who claim to be Christians, who claim that they have the truth, the extra truth, the more, a little bit more than what was in the Bible. Folks, they have to leave this scripture out. And those who would say the Quran is scripture or any other word religion, our Bible is complete. Now, with those things as our backdrop, let us just look quickly at the whole flow of the Word of God. What I want us to do is kind of like a Google map, if you will, to kind of fly over at 10,000 feet over the Word of God. I want to talk about the big themes of the Word of God found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Kind of, if you will, you're flying over an airplane looking over Hattiesburg over the years, you could see it change. We see the Word of God in that viewpoint. And I want to use just some thoughts from Mark Deaver, has a great book that I'm going to be using a whole lot of, that talks about and gives this outline about Scripture. And he has two books, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. In the Old Testament he calls Promises Made, and the New Testament book is called Promises Kept. Really his overall theme of the Word of God. I think it's fantastic. So let me share these thoughts with you. Number one, about the Old Testament. The big picture, there is one story. One story. It is about the glory of God and his love for people and God's plan for redemption. The Bible is not some merely divine guidebook. It is not just full of some mining of some kind of propositions that we should believe or a long list of commands to be obeyed. It is not a story about us, about mankind, but it is about God. We'll see it through the creation, the fall, the redemption, and then the completion of God's word, using the word promise. Let's talk about the Old Testament for a moment. Promises made in the Old Testament. Now, I've talked about it and I read the Bible for life. We often want to skip over the Old Testament, right? Some of us are going, all right, Brad, I got the Old Testament. When do we get the New Testament? Well, let me encourage you, it's going to be a while. The Old Testament is twice as long as the New Testament, so it's going to be like into September before we get the New Testament. We're going to get there, but the Old Testament is so critical. It is so vital for us to understand the New Testament. You can't fully and completely understand the New Testament without first understanding the Old Testament. Jesus thought it was important enough. He said in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." We see in the Old Testament, 39 books there in the Old Testament with five different types. The law, the first five books of the Bible, history, 12 books, Joshua, Esther, through Esther, and then the wisdom has five books, Job, Song of Psalms, and others, and then the prophets, the last 17 books of the Bible, we find there the major and minor prophets. Now, three things about the Old Testament. Number one, we see a particular history. We see a particular history, and I want you to notice in Genesis 1:1, you'll read tomorrow, and what it says, there in the beginning was what? God. Not in the beginning was man. Not in the beginning man thought of an idea about God. In the beginning was God, right? God is the one who initiated this story. God is the one who initiated history, if you will. God was before all things. He is the cause of all things. He is above all things. He is the goal of all things. He is the origin of all things. Humanity, though, was the crown and glory of His creation, and they uniquely enjoyed in the Garden of Eden the vision of God, living in fellowship with God and being made in His image. We find this particular history starts with Adam. It goes all the way then to the covenant calling of Abraham, then to Moses and the people of Israel and calling out that people to move to the promised land. We see it through the kings and the prophets till we arrive there to the New Testament. We see God dealing with His people and the world. We see not only a particular history, we see a passion for holiness in the Old Testament. We see a passion for holiness. We see it even beginning in the garden. Everything goes south of what God had originally set forth for man because sin enters the picture and man falls because they choose independence rather than dependence. As a result, man lost his vision of God. It caused us to distort or to blur the divine image in ourselves. And lastly, because of sin, we lost the divine presence and perfect relationship with Him. Adam and us as well become enslaved to our sin. There is a break in the relationship, a divide, a chasm, if you will, between God and man because God is holy and we are not. So the Lord is, through the process of the Old Testament, sets up the sacrificial system, talks about God atoning for the sins of His people, eventually setting up the temple, and how it was set up was designed to show them that God was holy, separate from a sinful people. Many people associate God in the Old Testament with anger and vengeance. But what we really find is God's desire for holiness. When God's anger and wrath was poured out, it was because He was committed to His own holy and glorious character, and He is committed to His covenant with His people. Sin, the culprit that stirs up God's anger, robs God of glory and breaks His covenant with His people. And we see it happen in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And guess what? We still see it even today, don't we? It is here we see God's call for holiness and man's inability to keep it, thus the need for reconciliation that was required a payment. A payment. Somebody had to pay the price for sin. Which leads us to the third part of the Old Testament, a promise of hope. It sets the table, if you will, this passion for holiness, this sacrificial system, this idea that man could never seem to get it. It sets it apart from any other religion in the world that there is hope. You go to any other religion and you talk to them, they eventually come to understand. One of the words that comes out is the word hope. No other religion offers it. But yet Jesus offers hope. We see the foreshadowing throughout the entire Old Testament. As one author calls it, the scarlet thread that weaves throughout from the beginning of Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where He gives the promise to Eve that your foot will strike the serpent's head. Though he will bite you on the heel, you will crush his head. Meaning that the Messiah would come. There was a promise of hope from the beginning that goes all the way through the Old Testament of God's unfailing love and sacrificial love, His covenantal and faithful love. It's that word, that Old Testament word, my favorite Old Testament word to say. It's the word chesed. You have to kind of get that little, kind of get that. Yeah, you got it. See, it's kind of get, don't, Be careful the people behind you, in front of you there. You don't want to wet their hair, right? But you kind of got to get a little bit of that Jewish there part, that right, Dave, we got the chesed, right? What does that word mean? It's this word, it's a covenantal love. It means that God grabs a hold of us and never, ever lets go. He created this covenant with Abraham, with the nation of Israel, that would culminate in the coming of a Savior. This covenant that we will celebrate in just a moment through the Lord's Supper began even in the Old Testament, of God's covenant of sacrifice of the blood and the body. We see the promise of hope. The covenant was a huge deal in the Old Testament, that we see the new covenant that comes in the New Testament. We see the promises made in the Old Testament. God promises that there would be an answer, that there would be a deliverer, there would be a Messiah, there would be a Savior. And we find in the New Testament that God kept His promise. Right? We see in the New Testament 300 quotes alone from the Old Testament, 4,000 different allusions from the Old Testament that are found in the New Testament. There was an expectation that the Messiah was coming and that He was the only one who could change it. Their hopes were all but gone. For 400 years there had been silence. And yet we see that God keeps His promise. We see it in three thoughts. Number one, the promised Redeemer, the Christ. The holy, righteous God is also the God of great love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness. God wanted us to see that He was not against us, but He was for us. And it tells of the plan that was set in motion from the Old Testament into the New Testament. These 27 books found in the New Testament, those first four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see that Jesus comes and does what Adam could not do. Jesus does. And He prevails in every way. It tells of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, we know that Jesus, in fact, is the point of the entire Bible. You go into Acts, the history of the church, the bride of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church launches, and the gospel begins to spread. The promised Redeemer has come. Secondly, because He has come, there is the promised relationship. It was promised in the Old Testament, of the Old Testament covenant, that there will be a day when God will no longer write His law on stone and tablet, but on the hearts of men. And it happens in Acts with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And He creates this new covenant that comes, that Jesus talked about with His last days with the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before that, there with the Last Supper. And He tells them that I'm going to send this Spirit that will come and live inside of you. And there from that, the church, the bride of Christ, is born. We see a loving, redeeming God in his incarnation restored our lost vision of God. By His crucifixion and resurrection made possible our being restored to the image of God, and through the gift of His Spirit become a present with us in constant fellowship. Notice the last, the promised renewal. The promised renewal, a new creation. We see it in Revelation. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning of the end. What's the promise? Everything is made right. The Garden of Eden, what God originally intended, is now made right once again. A new heaven and a new earth. Folks, we get so attached to this world, don't we? We can't help it. But here's the great news. In the midst of sorrow and pain and death and cancer and brokenness, an addiction, here's the great news. This world is not all there is. This world is not your home. God made a promise, and He will keep it. There will be a day coming when we will be able to live in heaven with Him. Let me read you this incredible quote. It's too good to even try for me to put it in words. I'm going to put my hands on it here. Too many pieces of paper up here. There it is. This is what he says. The genius of the biblical story is what it tells us about God Himself. A God who sacrifices Himself in death out of love for His enemies. A God who would rather experience the death that we deserve than to be apart from the people He created for His pleasure. A God Himself who bore our likeness, experienced our creaturelessness, and carried our sins so that He might provide pardon and reconciliation. A God who would not let us go, but would pursue us, all of us, even the worst of us, so that He might restore us into joyful fellowship with Himself. A God who in Christ Jesus has so forever identified with His beloved creatures that He came to be known and praised as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's story, the story of His unfathomable love and grace, mercy and forgiveness. And that is how it is also becomes our story. The story tells us we deserve nothing, but we get everything. That we deserve hell, but we get heaven. That we deserve to be wiped out, obliterated, but we get his tender embrace. That we deserve rejection and judgment, but get to become his children. To bear his likeness, to call him Father. This is the story of the Bible. God's story, which at the same time is also our own. Indeed, he even let human creatures have a part in writing God's story. So what do we want you to do? This flyover, the Word of God, as we embark on this journey tomorrow. These four thoughts, listen carefully. I'm going to add one to your outline that's not in the notes and not on the screens here. The first one is listen to the Word. Listen to the Word. Would you add that on your outline there and write it in there? Listen to it proclaimed and taught and discussed in worship and life groups. My prayer would be that many of you as families would read this together out loud with your families. You say, why would you do that? What if I couldn't guarantee it, but I would help you know that your child as an adult would still be a follower of Jesus Christ. Life, we did a survey that came out in October, and here's what they found. You ready for this? The number one predictor of students, they interviewed these parents who had children that were adults. The number one predictor, not going to youth group, that was important, that wasn't the top one. Going on a mission trip, serving in the church, you know the number one predictor was? If they read God's Word daily. Now here's the kicker, moms and dads. You know how they know to read God's Word daily? How? They watched you do it. They heard you read it. They saw you place value and importance on it. They heard you talk about what the Word of God says to be true. It's a shocking statistic. It's a high number. It puts them in like the 90th percentile if they do these eight factors. A great article. I'll try to put a link on our website. It gives you this article. It's encouraging. No guarantee, but we put the Word of God inside of the heart and minds of our kids. It will produce fruit in the end. Listen to the Word. Every Sunday in worship. If you miss a Sunday, go watch it online. Be in a life group. Some of you are not in a life group. I want to plead with you. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Step on your toes, yell, stomp, scream, whatever it took, that you get a part, be a part of a life group. Secondly, I want you to learn the Word. Learn the Word. Ezra says in 7 verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. You have to decide you want to learn. Engage your mind. Engage your mind to learn more about his Word, more about God. Don't just read it at a cursory glance. Read it to learn more about who God is, and thus in turn learn more about who you are. Learn the Word. Mark Twain said this, most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. The Scriptures which trouble me the most are the Scriptures I do understand. The third one, love the Word. Psalm 119 verse 97 says, oh, how I love your Word. I think about them all day long. Some of you like to read. You pick up a book and you can read it in 24 hours. I've read books like that. Some books I've waited to come out. Back when the Left Behind series came out, I would just wait until the next one came out. I would read it. Or the next Frank Peretti book or Tom Clancy book, whatever book it was back in the day that I used to read, and different books now that I read. But we waited for those with anticipation. Here's the question. Do we love God's Word? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like saying, you know, well, I love, my wife might have wrote me love letters, and I just want to read those. I don't have to really talk to her. I just read those letters. I don't have to see her. Well, that's foolish, right? If I love her, I want to be with her. I want to hear her say those words to me. So are we falling more in love with God and His Word to us? May we love him more, and lastly, may we live the Word. Ezra 7 verse 10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. What do we do with it? We apply it and we share it. The ultimate purpose of the Bible is not to inform you, but it is to transform us. God says in his Word in James, don't be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. Too often, most of us believe that it's the Word of God, but we don't obey it, we don't live it. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And I love this quote from the British evangelist Gypsy Smith. He says this, "What makes the difference is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you." I pray this year as we jump on this journey that you will listen to it, that you will learn it, you will love it, and then most importantly, we will begin to live out that which we see. And in life groups, we'll talk about how do you do that practically. We'll give you questions and thoughts to think through. How do I apply Genesis 1 and 2 to my life? Give you some helpful thoughts on how to do that in the coming weeks and months. But I want to challenge you as we close. Will you take the challenge and jump on board Route 66 and take the challenge and say, you know what, I'm going to read the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you up front again, guess what's going to happen to every single person in this room at some point? What's going to happen? Somebody tell me. You're going to get behind, right? You're going to come to a drier portion in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I've done this with my church in Alabama before I didn't get to finish it because y'all interrupted it and called me here, so I didn't get to finish it. But I found in about February, it's kind of like the gym memberships. Nobody wants to go to the gym that's already working out now because they know that in January it's going to be crowded, right? It'll be so crammed full. But by all the health fitness places say, you know what? Give it to the end of January. It'll kind of pan out. Kind of like Walmart, they're going to stock a lot of kale in January, but it'll pass out by February. They won't have much more of it anymore, so you better grab it while you can if you want to chew some grass in your diet, right? You're going to get behind. Here's the thing. If you get behind, let me give you a word of encouragement. Pick up where we left off. Go back and grab, as you have time, what you missed, okay? But stay on track with where we are. Now, I want to encourage you, don't just read it, right? We want you to listen to it, to learn about it, and to love it. So take time to engage it. Don't try to go, okay, I did it, check my chart, I read it. We want you to engage it and ask as you read it, God, change me as I read your word and as it comes alive to me, as I listen to it, as I learn it, as I love it, and God, help me to live it out in my life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for a time that we can spend together diving into your word. Lord, as we come to a time of invitation, just to think about over this past year where we've been. And Lord, how we've treated the word of God. Have we loved it and have we listened to it? Have we learned it and have we grown more in love with you and your word? And Lord, all of us would probably say we all have room to improve. We all have room to grow. And I pray this year would be a year where we fall deeply in love with you more than ever before. And Lord, we fall more in love with your word. So I pray for people to take the challenge to read through God's word. Many have never, ever done it before. And Lord, they'll be able to go at the end of the year and be able to say, I've read the whole word of God. I know so much more about God than I did before. I know so much more about myself. Lord, I pray, maybe for some during a time of invitation, just simply to be come to this altar, maybe right there, their seat. Say, Lord, I want to make that commitment to you, to myself, to my family. We're going to take my family through it. We want to challenge teenagers to go through it. For your kids, to find a kid's Bible and take them through it at kind of the pace of their own selves. You help them walk that journey. For others this morning, as we come to the time of invitation, the reality is you really don't know the God of the Bible. You know about him. You've heard about him. You might even believe. But you've never come to a place where you've admitted to God you're a sinner and asked him to forgive you of all of your sins and believed in such a way that it changed who you were from your head to your heart, that Jesus came and died and rose again for you, and that you've not confessed him as Savior. Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I'm going to commit my life to you as the Lord. If you need to do that today, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've not done that before this morning, I want to encourage you, if you have done that, you've never made it public, you'd come and say, I need to be baptized. There's no reason for me to wait any longer. What a great way to end this year and start the next, by coming to find Christ. Maybe for others, come and join this church family. Maybe for others, God's calling you to a place of ministry, to be a full-time part of God's calling on your life, to serve his bride, the church, in some capacity. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, I pray, Lord, we'd be obedient to do it right now. Lord, as we hear you call our name, we're so grateful we have a maker who loved us and formed our hearts. And you know us, and you hear us when we call. Lord, may we call it to you right now and respond to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.